I'm reading from John 17, verses 1 to 20 and 25 to 27. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. O righteous Father, even thou, though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Veronica. Let's pray as we open up God's word together this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that it is to us. We thank you that you're here now by your Spirit. And we pray that as we meditate upon these truths, as we look at this prayer, that Jesus, we would see more of you and that we would be transformed by your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, everybody. It's a real privilege to be able to share with you tonight, continuing on in our series on prayer at the 6 o'clock service. My name's Emily. I'm involved in leading this service and work with the undergrads here at St. Aldate's. And throughout this term, we've been covering different aspects of prayer, going through the Bible, uncovering more about what it is to pray, basing a lot of what we've been looking at also on Charlie's book, The Discipline of Intimacy. And there's a great quote by a fantastic preacher, E.M. Bounds, on prayer. He said this: "The life, power, and glory of the church is prayer. Without prayer, a church is like a body without spirit. It is dead, an inanimate thing. A church with prayer in it has God in it." And thankfully, at St. Aldate's, as we've been hearing this evening, part of the DNA of what we're about as a church is prayer. We have it written across the door that this would be a house of prayer for all nations. And I have to say, as I was beginning to prepare for this talk on thinking about Jesus' life of prayer, I was suddenly struck by this feeling of, oh my goodness, I know nothing about prayer. There is so much to understand and delve into in prayer. But I've found great comfort and taken a lot of passion from what we learn about from Jesus' life of prayer. Much could be said about this, but this evening we're going to focus just specifically on what was read to us, Jesus' great high priestly prayer in John 17. So if you have a Bible, have that prayer open as we look at it together this evening. Because this just isn't any old prayer. I love David Attenborough's wildlife documentaries. I'm sure some of you are a fan of those. And what I love, though, is at the end of those documentaries is when they do the sort of behind-the-scenes footage of how they managed to get the incredible shots, how they got the footage of the killer whales or the giant walruses fighting, what was going on for the cameraman to get those scenes. It gives you kind of a backstage look into what was really going on, a bit like the DVD bonus features that you might get if you still use DVDs. And in this prayer, in John 17, this prayer is a bit like the extra features. It's a behind-the-scenes look at what is going on as Jesus is praying to the Father, what is going on in the Trinity. It's one of the few times that we get to listen so fully into what Jesus was actually praying in his conversation between him and the Father. And this prayer is taking place in the final hours leading up to his crucifixion. So what better way to get an insight into the life of prayer of Jesus than to look at this conversation going on between the eternal Son and the eternal Father? This is the prayer life of Jesus himself. So what can we learn together this evening from this backstage access into the life of Jesus' prayer? Well, Jesus begins this beautiful prayer by, if you like, summarizing the entirety of what he came to do and the relationship that he has with the Father. So verses 1 to 5, and I'm reading from the ESV. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And then he says in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." And I want to begin this evening by considering verse 6, what Jesus says, "I have manifested your name." Thinking about the name by which we pray, Jesus' name. If you've been around church for a while, I'm sure you'll be familiar with saying, "In Jesus' name, amen," as we pray. And even if you're new to all of this, you're probably familiar with Christians saying, "In the name of Jesus," as they pray. But have you ever really taken much time to think about what this actually means, to pray in the name of Jesus? Because it's more than just a kind of add-on at the end of our prayers or a religious kind of signing off of a letter. As Jesus here is praying, looking back over the entirety of his ministry on earth, all that he has done as he begins this prayer, what's beautiful, he's got nothing to confess, no hidden sin, no flaws, no imperfections. He simply looks back upon his ministry, his life, as the revelation of who God is. He came to make the Father's name known. Everything about Jesus displays who God is, who he is, and what he is like, and what he was sent to do. And in this beautiful insight that we have into the Trinity, the glory that the Father, Son had, and the Holy Spirit had before the world began, in this window, we see the foundation of what it is that we can pray, the heartbeat of what prayer is. It's the divine love that is in God. After all, think for a second, well, if Jesus is God, then why did he pray? That does seem strange. But you see, in his relationship with the Father as he prays, we see that prayer is not merely just a religious activity, but it's the overflow of the relational heart of God, of his communication, of the self-giving love that is within him. We pray in the name of Jesus, not as a sort of tag on to what we're doing, but we pray because it's by the only name with which we can pray, that we can come to the Father in prayer because of Jesus, because he said, Father. Therefore, we can also join with him in prayer. I'm aware that for many, actually, to call God Father can be a difficult thing based on earthly experiences. But we can see the Father's character, our Heavenly Father and nature, by looking at Jesus. Jesus came to make the Father's name known and to adopt us into his family. This is the foundation, this is the heartbeat of what our prayer lives should be and can be, and we're invited into. Jesus prays out of the overflow of this love. He not only reveals the name of the Father, but he invites us to know the Father through him. And what's also remarkable about this prayer, this what we're hearing Jesus pray in the final hours leading up to his crucifixion, as he's going to offer his life, is that he not only prays, revealing the name of the Father, but he also names us in his prayer. As his agony draws near, we are on his heart. And what comes next in these next verses is extraordinary. Moving down to verses 9, he says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. And then he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Today is Remembrance Sunday, and it's a very important and significant day to remember those who have fought in battle. And it's been said that the cross was D-Day for Satan, but VE Day comes after some more fighting. And as Jesus looks towards the cross, he takes seriously the spiritual battle that he knows we are in, that Satan will do his utmost to oppose the people of God and the purposes of God for his people. Elsewhere in the Bible, Paul writes, speaking about prayer in Ephesians 6, he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of darkness. And here in his final prayer, Jesus is petitioning and pleading with God on our behalf, for our protection. And this prayer, as I said earlier, has been come to be known as Jesus' great high priestly prayer. And that phrase, it alludes to the Old Testament when the priests, they would be appointed to come before the Lord on behalf of his people. In Exodus 28, we read, there's a description of Aaron bearing the names of the son of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart, Exodus 28, verse 29. And when he goes into the holy place, bringing them to regular remembrance before the Lord, he's doing that with the people of God written on his heart. But in that place, he's carrying with him animal sacrifice, the blood of their sacrifice to atone for the people. But this sacrifice was never enough. It's only a foreshadowing to Jesus, our great high priest. Verse 19, he says, for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be consecrated. You see, Jesus is pointing to his sacrifice on the cross, where he will die in our place, consecrating himself unto God so that we may also be consecrated and therefore kept safe in his name. Here we see Jesus coming before the Father in prayer with the people of God, with us, written on his heart. I'm sure we all have things that are very precious to us, whether they're valued possessions because of their monetary value or their sentimental value. Perhaps you've written your name on them. I imagine we often like to speak about the things that are precious to us. You probably remember from school days when you had your school uniform, having your name sewn into your belongings, into everything that you had. Maybe that was just me, socks, everything, you name it. I was actually with a friend yesterday who's definitely not at school anymore, and he had a lovely scarf on with his name sewn into it. I wasn't quite sure why he still needs that. But I'm sure that even children having their name written on their stuff doesn't quite necessarily mean that they still value their possessions, as any teacher will tell you that there's still an abundance of lost property of children's stuff with their name written on it. But to Jesus, you see, having our name written on him just shows how deeply loved we are. Here we see how precious the name of Jesus is to the Father, and in that love, how we are being kept in his name, in this beautiful conversation in verse 10, he says, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Let's take a moment to get our heads around that, that through the love that is in God, here we see what is most precious to the Lord, his people. He stamps his seal, his possession over his people, his care for his people beyond anything else. Jesus loves us because we belong to the Father, and the Father loves us because we belong to Jesus. Like a jewel on the heart of the high priest, Jesus brings us before the Father in prayer. There's such a deep security to be found in the knowledge of this love. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, says this about it. He says, there was that first love which came from the Father's heart, but now through this one channel of love to Jesus, the Father pours a double portion, a double flood of love on us for his dear Son's sake. He sees the blood of Jesus sprinkled on us. He remembers the token, and for the sake of his beloved Son, he prizes us beyond all prize. Jesus loves us because we belong to the Father, and the Father loves us because we belong to Jesus. We can find such comfort in this today, knowing that you are written on the heart of Jesus. We're not only invited to pray in the name of Jesus, but he is interceding for us. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, if you've put your trust in Jesus, this is the power of being kept in his name. In this beautiful window into the prayer life of Jesus, we see the heartbeat of what prayer is all about, out of the divine love that exists in the Trinity, that Jesus is praying that we would be kept in is his name and in the unity of that. But into the final verses, we see also in verses 25 and 26, he mentions his name again. He says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Verse 26, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. As he summarizes this great prayer, Jesus is making it clear that the vision of all that we do, of all that is going on, the vision of it is that through his name, through in us, would be made known throughout the whole world. That is what his prayer is how it ends. And how will this happen? How will his name be made known through his people? Well, he summarizes by saying that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I've spoken about the reality of the spiritual battle that Jesus is praying for us in. And in the last words, just before this chapter, that Jesus speaks directly to his disciples, in chapter 16 of John, verse 33, he says this, I have said these things to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Whatever pressure you might be facing from the outside world this evening, whether that be money difficulties, stuff going on in family, grief, pressures, uncertainties about the future, whatever pressures may be coming in, we need a force within us that is greater than the pressures outside us pushing in against us. And as Jesus prays, looking to the cross, Jesus assumes that despite these pressures, there still will be a continuation of his name, that the gospel will be fruitful, that his name will continue to be made known. I believe that one of the greatest needs for the church today as we face the mounting pressures, as Jesus longs to make his name known throughout the whole world, is that there will be more of God in the church, more of him in us, more of his presence. You see, he doesn't say to the disciples that he's going to take away the pressures of the world. No, he says, in this world you will have trouble. But Jesus is praying that the love with which you have loved, the Father has loved him, that love may be in us and us in him. This is a beautiful thing to hold on to this evening. One commentator puts it like this, looked on from the outside, Jesus' life and ours is a battle and often there is sorrow. Yet looked at from within, his life was an unbroken abiding in the love of God, and a continual impartation of the name of God, and our lives may be an ever-growing knowledge of God, leading to and being a fuller possession of his love and the presence of Jesus. St. Aldate, we need the greater pressure of his love pouring out and through us, strengthening us and empowering us. And that love, this love that he longs to pour into our hearts, this happens in the place of prayer as we come to him. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There are many testimonies throughout history of people who have experienced this love through the Holy Spirit, of times where their hearts have been ignited with Jesus' love through the Holy Spirit. And my question to you tonight is, have you known this love? Perhaps you once knew it, perhaps you were aware of it, but as the mounting pressures of the world have come in, beginning to try and conform us, or being trapped in sin, or filling ourselves with other things to try and make up for it, that are only ever temporary. God wants to pour his love into our hearts to strengthen us, to empower us. This is God's most precious gift to us, that his life would be formed within us through the Holy Spirit, that his name would be made known within us. This is Jesus' greatest prayer burden as he goes to the cross, that his love would be made known to the world and that we would bring glory to his name, that we might be carriers of Jesus' presence into a hurting world, whether that's in the schools that we work in the workplaces, in our offices, in our families, among the poor, on the mission field, wherever we are, that we might be carriers of his name. Because the beautiful thing is that when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow him to lead us into this place of prayer, we get to stay close to the heart of God. And this happens not only through the daily walk of intimacy with God by staying close to him in his word and taking time to be with him in prayer, but also through times of ministry of making ourselves open and available to God by asking to be filled and being continually filled by his presence. There is power. This is the power of Christ within us, the hope of glory. That quote that I said at the beginning, the life, power, and the glory of the church is prayer. Despite whatever the church may be facing today, let us be encouraged from the prayer life of Jesus. This beautiful backstage access, this window into the heart of God, that there is power in his name, that it's through Jesus that we can come to the Father in prayer. Know that your name is written on the heart of God, on the heart of Jesus, that he is interceding for you today. And finally, let us be people that make his name known, that carry his name in our hearts, that allow the Holy Spirit to pour the love of God into us today. Well, let's take a moment now to pray and to open ourselves to this love. As our service draws to the end, we're going to just make space for the Holy Spirit and sing one final song together. If I could invite Lauren up.